And now I would invite you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles as we return to the book of Romans to continue our study. And we will be reading Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, but we will look closely this morning at verses 8 through 10 and next week at verses 11 through 14. Just follow along with me before we pray and look to God's Word this morning. Just follow along silently with me. Owe to no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Amen? And let's pray. Gracious Father, what an awesome privilege it is to be adopted sons and daughters. You do not keep us at an arm's distance, but you draw us near. We thank you, Father, that you are full of grace and mercy to us. We do not deserve the things that you give to us, but we are so overwhelmed by your faithfulness. And we recognize that your mercies are new every morning. We are especially mindful of our weakness. We are weak, you are strong. We falter and fail. You never falter and you cannot fail. We are reminded in Psalm 103 that you remember our frame, that we are but dust, here today, gone tomorrow. However, you are eternal. You have established your throne in the heavens. Your kingdom rules over all. Over all time and all places and all circumstances, your love is from everlasting to everlasting. Father, at various times we are ashamed to admit we came to grips with our own sinfulness. We are not just weak physically, but also morally. We sin against you each and every day. Sometimes we defiantly ignore your will as you have revealed it to us in your word. Sometimes we genuinely think we are doing the right thing when we're actually doing the wrong thing. Even our best intentions, our highest motivations, and our noblest actions are tainted with some measure of sin. In times like this, it is such a comfort to know that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. What a blessing to know that you do not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. Instead, you show us compassion as a father who has pity on his children. And now, Lord, as we pray, we desire the good news of your gospel, your great and glorious gospel, to extend through all the earth. We pray that it would thunder from thousands of pulpits, not only in this country, but all over the world. We pray for your children, Father, our children. We pray that we would be sensitive to them, sensitive to the parents and to the difficult task of training children in the nurture and admonition of you, Father, recognizing that we live in an evil day, but every day has been evil. Every day is filled with sin. And so, Father, we pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would take your word and plant it deep within their hearts. We pray as a church to be faithful in our prayers. We pray for the many who are missing today that we would hold them up and lift them up before you, our brothers and sisters whom we love, who we long to fellowship with, our family, this intimate gathering that you give to us as you call us out of the world into an assembly where we are together and we can do life together. Father, you tell us in your word that the church is an embassy and we are ambassadors. Help us to be faithful, Father, as we herald the message of the King of Heaven to this earth. We pray for the authorities. We pray for our government. We pray for our leaders. We pray for them because you tell us that we are to do that if we are to live a peaceable life. And now, Father, I pray that you will use me today to faithfully preach your word to your people, and that through this proclamation, you will equip them to serve you more faithfully and to love you more ardently. May you be glorified in all that we say here this morning. May we treasure our Lord Jesus Christ above all else. May we recognize that it is only through his gospel that we move and live and have our being. And we thank you, Father, for quickening us, giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to perceive and to understand. And I pray this morning that your word would come alive, that Romans 13, verses 8 through 10 would pierce and penetrate our hearts in such a way, Father, that we would be different when we leave than we were as we came in. And now we thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I want to thank you for being here. On Friday evening at the rescue mission, as we were ministering, as I've shared, at the conclusion of our service, typically what we do is we walk around among the men. And as I was walking around the men individually, one of them handed me a letter. You could tell it was kind of hastily crafted. I didn't look at it until yesterday, as I got home late Friday evening. But as he handed me the letter, I'll never forget the words that he said to me. He said, "Read this and then think about what you said." Now, the theme of the message was taken from Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. And it was about how God commends his love to us through Jesus Christ. And these are the words that he wrote, and I want to share them with you this morning, and I have a reason for doing so. If God loves me, like you said tonight, why were both of my parents taken from me 29 days ago by a drunk driver? They were on the way to pick me up for a funeral for a friend of the family, ironically also killed by a drunk driver. There is no answer to this question except that if God loves us all like you say he does, then my parents wouldn't have been killed so unexpectedly. Also, why am I a veteran having to be homeless? Why do these things happen if God loved us as much as you say he does? It cannot be explained by why does our government open this country to foreigners and terrorists to leave people who live in this country in the cold with nothing. The government gives those who served in the military the barest necessities while granting to those entering our country illegally benefits that I could use. End quote. Now, that was not a political message. It was just the thoughts on his heart. And you probably are asking me, well, why did you share that letter with us? So let me explain. As you remember, for the past 3 weeks, we have been looking at Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, where I have been attempting to capture, as I've shared with you, the authorial intent with little satisfaction of my conclusions until yesterday. When you review the imperatives found from verse 1 of chapter 12 all the way through verse 14 of chapter 13, they are divided into seven separate but interrelated sections. Trying to find a theme that links them together is what gives you the authorial intent. I have struggled for the last several weeks really trying to capture it, and this morning, or yesterday morning, it hit me. And I want to share with you what I discovered. Now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 12, I would commend you to, or encourage you to turn there. I want to read that verse again. A powerful appeal that Paul gives after, if you remember, the great doxology in verses 33 through 36 that concluded chapter 11. He said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I know that I shared this with you, but it's that last phrase I want you to look at, which is your spiritual worship. And that's the way it's stated in the ESV and in a lot of our other modern translations. But I went back to the original King James, and I think the King James captures the essence of this context better. Now let me share this in what it says in the King James. Which is your reasonable service. Which is your reasonable service. Now, the word reasonable in that context, it's interesting, could be translated reasonable or spiritual. It's the Greek word logikos, which means something reasonable, rational, or logical. And I believe the ESV and the NASB and the New King James have chosen the idea of a spiritual worship, and I think the King James Version catches it better, because I think what Paul is doing as we put this all together that based upon the great doctrinal realities outlined in verse 18 of chapter 1 to verse 32 of chapter 11, something we went through at length and in great detail, these are now the logical, reasonable, and rational obligations given to each Christian by God. Hence, the title of our two messages over the next 2 weeks, The Christian's Reasonable Obligation. The Christian's reasonable obligation. Meaning what Paul is saying is this is nothing extraordinary. This is nothing out of the ordinary. This is nothing above and beyond the call of duty. And I want to show you how this would play out before we get to our passage this morning. And so first we would look, number one, it is the Christian's obligation to offer themselves as living sacrifices. That's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. And we would say this, because of God's great mercy, we are under an obligation to worship the Lord by feeding our minds on God's word, which leads to transformation, and by loosening our grip on this world, which leads to an ever-increasing hold upon this world. Remember how that said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, this is in the King James, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number two, it is the Christian's obligation to think differently about themselves and to serve within the body with our gifts. Remember in verses 3 through 8, we saw the following. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And if you remember, we said we think too highly of ourselves and too little about our Lord or the obligations that we have to serve him with our lives. We are very narcissistic, we are very self-centered, we are very self-serving, and we are very much self-seeking. Paul is hanging this obligation upon us because of our human sinful tendencies. Number three, it is the Christian's obligation to love one another. Verses 9 through 16, do you remember? We looked and Paul gave an extensive list of ingredients that are included in the recipe, love one for another. And we know that that is what God has called us to. Number four, it is God's obligation to love our enemies. Verses 17 through 21, we are, let me explain this, for the glory of God to pray for those who persecute us, to love those who mistreat us. For if we only love those who love us, how are we different than anyone else in the world? Remember, our Father sends rain on the unjust. Our Father makes the sun rise on the evil. Therefore, we must imitate our Father to reveal and demonstrate the family resemblance. Number five, it is the Christian's obligation to submit to the governing authorities. We learned that over the last 3 weeks. Because the government and the civil magistrates are ordained and empowered by God, and they do not bear the sword in vain. Remember, we learned that. To resist the government is akin to resisting God. And then number six for this morning. It is the Christian's obligation to love our neighbor. Look at verses 8 through 10 again. Let's read it. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, as we begin, just to look at this very simply, and we're going to look at 3 points. The first one is found in verse 8, the second one is found in verse 9, and the third one in verse 10. Now, remember the letter that I received from that man at the rescue mission. And I read for you the quotes that he gave to me, the things that he said, and I want to remind you of something. As we think about these ideas that people develop about God, as we think about their ideas of faith and religion, there is much confusion. There is much what we would call syncretism. And I want to say to you folks, and you should underline this, this is our mission field. This is it. This is who they are. I think sometimes we think that when somebody comes up to us and we begin to talk with them, that every person is going to have this orthodox view of Christianity, and they're going to have the gospel buttoned down really tight. And the reality of that is that very few people you will ever meet are like that. The majority of people are like that man at the rescue mission. So he was asking me personally if I said, and by the way, he missed the point. And oftentimes they do. Because my point was this. He was looking at this life. He was saying, God doesn't care for me in this life. My whole concept and my whole theme, because that's what Romans 5, 6 through 11 states, that it's not this life that we should be thinking about. It is eternity. For God commended his great love toward us. Now listen, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the greatest sentence in the entire Bible. As a matter of fact, you could say that summarizes all 66 books. And that man was looking at the here and the now. He was saying, do you not understand? Why did God take my parents? And I could have said to him, equally honest, he didn't. Sin did in the form of a drunk driver. Now, I understand because of the sovereignty of God and the fact that we proclaim here at this church especially that there are no maverick molecules in the universe, that what happened to those parents, what happened to that man who handed me the letter is no accident. But neither was his sitting there listening to my sermon no accident. And the sermons that he's been exposed to, because they hear sermons like that every day of the week. But he couldn't see God's love in that situation. All he could see is the pain. And those are the types of people you're going to talk to. Having a misunderstanding of the gospel. They're going to think themselves as better than they are, and God as lower than he is. And it's our job to wade into that world and to preach the gospel to all people, teaching them whatsoever God has commanded us to teach them, making disciples of all nations. And so the first statement, with that as our backdrop, verse 8, pay your debts especially your debt of love. Pay your debts, especially your day of love. Now, if you remember last week, at the conclusion of the sermon, I said that verse 7 was a bridge verse. Let's look at verse 7 of chapter 13. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And then we learn in verse 8, or we see, owe no man anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now it's interesting because this verse is one of the most singularly misunderstood verses in all of Scripture. Many people see this purely as paying our debts. As a matter of fact, they say that the Bible teaches that you shouldn't be in debt in any way, as though Paul had in mind America's revolving credit system when he wrote this. And of course he didn't. And that's why we have to read a verse in its context. And what we recognize is this is following after what Paul has just said about the government. And he is now letting us know that not only are we to pay our taxes, verse 6, not only are we to pay our fees for permits and all of the different things that we should be doing to cooperate with our governmental authorities, we are also to give honor and respect to people. We owe that to them, and the greatest debt that will never be paid is our debt to love one another. That person that's walking down the street that you see, you are indebted to love them. You are indebted to pray for them. You are indebted to want the best for them. Loved ones, I was saying this morning in Sunday school. It's interesting how jaded we can become to the gospel. We claim to believe that the gospel is exclusive, that it speaks only to those who have put their faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, if you were to ask the majority of people, they do not regularly share the gospel. They do not regularly pray for the lost. And we ask ourselves, why is the church so weak today? Why has it lost its influence and its effectiveness? Because I am afraid and I am concerned that what happens on the first Tuesday in November, this year especially, means more to the average Christian than fulfilling our duties to God's kingdom as His ambassadors serving the King of Heaven. That ought not to be, folks. That ought not to be. I'm not here to try to moralize or sermonize, but that ought not to be. See, we are not technically citizens any longer of America exclusively. We're told, and I believe this is why the Bible does it, that we are citizens of heaven. We have a dual citizenship, and the one dominates and trumps the other. See, I think what we think is that our citizenship to America and this idea of Christian nationalism is far more important than our obligations to the kingdom of heaven and to the God whom we represent and the message that we have that is the only known antidote for sin. That Jesus Christ shed His blood on a cross, really died, hence He was buried. After 3 days, He rose from the grave, providing a substitutionary atonement for those who would believe, to those who will repent of their sin and cling to God in mercy and cry out to Him for forgiveness of sin. And that is the message we are to herald each day of our lives. And I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at me, and you happen to be here. Because I too have lost sight of this far too often. I love the translation of verse 8 in the NIV. Just listen carefully to it. Let no debt remain outstanding. That harkens back to verse 7. Except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Remember, this is not speaking about our love within the body. It's already been addressed in verses 9 through 16. This is not necessarily, but it can include, love for enemies, because that was included in verses 17 through 21. We recognize that we have to grow in that area. That is very difficult when somebody despitefully uses you to pray for them. But this is about loving and praying for the people in your neighborhood. Today on our way out, as we were driving, we were running a little bit late, and it was a gentleman washing his car on the corner. And I happened to note something, and I quoted something from Scripture, and Rhonda immediately said, let's pray for him. That's what I'm talking about. I wasn't going to get out of the car and ask and offer to wash the car. But when we're talking about loving, this is what we're talking about. Not condemning and judging by looking at what they're doing and condemning them, but by praying for them. Recognizing that God does incorporate in providence the prayers of His people. That's why we're told to pray without ceasing. To always pray. Prayer moves mountains, we're told in Scripture. And I don't mean the miraculous. I mean that God is moved when we pray according to His will. Amen? Number two, law and love are never incompatible. Law and love are never incompatible. It's interesting in verse 9. Look at it if you would. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now there, the Apostle Paul is borrowing from our Lord Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is Paul doesn't start with the first table of the law or the vertical aspects of it, the first four commandments. He starts at commandment number 6, and he even takes those out of order, doesn't he? Because number 6 is number 7, and number 7 is number 6 here. And what is he saying? Well, remember something. The law is not just a series of prohibitions. There are also admonitions attached to the law. Meaning when it says, thou shalt not murder, we understand that taking a life is wrong. But if you remember, Jesus said, if you hate somebody without a cause, you've murdered him already. Why? Because he's affirming the spirit of the law. We are in all ways to honor life. We are to edify and build up. We are to be people who build others up, not to tear them down. When it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we know how that has rocked the Christian community over this last couple of weeks, It doesn't mean that there's a prohibition only against adultery, but what it's saying is that I love my neighbor so much that I would never disrupt his household by violating my marriage and his. And that's what we mean by law and love are never incompatible. I love what John Stott said. Listen, love needs the law for its moral direction, while law needs love for its inspiration. You cannot have law without love, and you cannot have love without law. And so we recognize that we are not called to an antinomian way of life or a non-law view of life. We are called to uphold the moral law, but we are to fulfill that moral law by loving our neighbors, by loving our enemies, by loving one another, by loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. The common denominator is love. Amen. And then finally, number three, love does no harm to its neighbor. Listen to verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now I think here what Paul is doing is drawing back to the commandments that he listed in verse 9. And he's reminding us that if we not only live according to the letter of the law, but if we live according to the spirit of the law, then there's no law necessary to restrain us from harming people, from breaking up homes, from taking life. This becomes a natural part and parcel of who we are. And as we close, I want to, before we come to the table, notice how Paul frames this entire section around the concept of obligation. Think about that. We are obligated. I think too often as Christians, we see things in Scripture and we take them as suggestions. Well, if I want to live the most effective that I can for Christ, this is what I should do. But what we should be looking for, remember what we said. For 11 chapters, Paul gave us a series of indicatives. These are doctrinal realities. These doctrinal realities, known as indicatives, produce obligations in our lives. If you are saved, then, right? That's what this is the whole crux of the Christian life. If you profess salvation, then you will, is what we see in Scripture all the time. Jesus said this, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by their fruit. You will know them not by what they say only, although part of what they say lets you know them as well, as you know that. But we will know them by what they do. That's how we'll know them. We'll know them by what they do, because what did Jesus say? It isn't what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. And so, loved ones, I just want you to think this through. These are obligations. Think about your life over the last week. Think about what you did. Think about your attitudes toward people. And when we think about the situations that we confront on a daily basis, this is God's gracious opportunity to us, whether it's good or whether it's bad, to demonstrate our love for Him primarily, by demonstrating our love for one another secondarily. And Jesus said, if you have done both of these things, you fulfilled the law. There's no law that will govern you. You cannot be condemned if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and if you love your neighbor as yourself. Think about how much you love yourself. Who did you bathe this morning? Who did you dress this morning? Who did you feed this morning? Who do you care for all the time? Think about that. Love your neighbor as yourself. And next week, we'll look at the next part. Let's close before we come to the Lord's Supper. Father, as we do come before you in prayer, we thank you so much for your wonderful love and your equally amazing grace. Lord, as I preach this sermon, I recognize immediately so many instances this past week, and it was just this week, how I failed that. Maybe rude on the phone as I was trying to handle business. Rude to an individual because they didn't drive the way that I thought they should. Indifferent to the plight of the lost because I'm so secure in my own salvation. And Father, these are themes that run through my life continually. And I'm reminded of Romans 7, verse 25, when Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am." And then I'm reminded of the wonderful words of John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." Father, may we be sensitive to the leading and guiding of your Spirit. May we be passionate for the lost. May we love our neighbors by praying for them, by communicating truth and love to them, by being tender and forgiving toward them. By not repaying them vengeance for vengeance, because we're reminded once again, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And so now, Lord, as we come to your table, what a time to take inventory, what a time to reflect, what a time to examine. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.